Christian greetings this morning in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. It's a tremendous blessing to be here. So far this service already, there's a lot of emotions and thoughts swirling through my mind, and I don't know what to share and what to leave behind. It's been a blessing already as I look at the audience and see the many visitors here. And God bless you for being here this morning. I too was just inspired with the songs. There's something about this, the suffering and death of our Lord. Out of the depths of the grief and the suffering of that story has arisen some of the most beautiful music. Or maybe it's just me, but I just am so blessed by the songs that were sung this morning, the songs of resurrection power and the songs of the grief of the cross, the shame of the cross. And songs are, different songs are going to be referred to throughout the message this morning. But going back to the emotions and thoughts, you know, we had the songs brought our attention to our Savior, and our hearts were just filled with worship as we realized what He has done for us. Our hearts were filled with thankfulness that we could receive another brother into the fellowship here. God bless you, brother. Our hearts were filled with sadness as we reflected, as we listened to our brother share his confession and share his heart. And our minds went to our own struggles and our own failures. And we can grieve with him this morning. But we're so thankful that there's redemption. You know, as I think about all those thoughts in my mind, I just think it's very, very fitting for this morning. Because what is a redemption story but all of those things I just talked about? Being received, being forgiven, confessing, and opening ourselves to the work of Christ. The title of the message this morning is Go to Dark Gethsemane. Go to Dark Gethsemane. Now that is a song. That's a song title, and it's a song that, if I remember right, I had sung this song with some of you schoolboys at Quarryville School many years ago. And we had a men's chorus, and it was me and some boys. And I was blessed by that. Go to Dark Gethsemane, you who feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Go to Dark Gethsemane. Why do we need to go to Gethsemane this morning? Why do we need to do that? Why should our hearts and our thoughts go to Gethsemane? It's not really a happy place. I had to think of the verse in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, where it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Why do we need to go to Gethsemane this morning? You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. I've chosen to use Matthew 26 and as the scriptures for this morning, the other Gospels, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John chapter 18 also refer to the Garden of Gethsemane. John does not mention it. It just calls it a garden. He just calls it a garden. But Matthew 26 gives the account, and Jesus gives in verse 26, he gives the verses that we use for our communion. He instituted the ordinance here in verses 26 to 29. And then they had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was opening up the door, opening up the window, letting them know what's going to be coming. And then Peter had this thought that, Lord, though all men should be offended of thee, yet I will never be offended. And then Peter, and then Jesus had to give this warning to him, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no, I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And so again, already in this account, we can see Jesus, as you put yourself, as we can, in his position here. Then we go right into verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Well, let's just read on. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And we could continue reading. But I think we'll cease there. I might have a few thoughts related to the resurrection, or to the crucifixion, but I'd like to focus on Gethsemane. Why did Jesus go there? And what can we learn from his journey there? Number one, why did Jesus go to Gethsemane? Number one is, I have, 6 points here, I think. 6 points. Number one, it was his place of retreat. The account in Luke 22 says this, and he came out and went as he was wont, or that, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. That was his custom. It was a place of retreat for Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 1 says, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden in which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. This was something Jesus did, not just this time. It was his place of retreat, and he went there many times. Where do you go for a retreat? Where do I go? Where do we go when the storms and pressures of life hit us? Where do we go? We go to a place that is comfortable to us. The sinner will go to his sin. That's a sad thought, but that's the truth. A sinner will go to his sin when the pressures and storms of life hit. He will go to the pleasures of this world because he doesn't have a Savior to go to. He hasn't understood that. He hasn't opened his life up to the Savior. So he has no place but to go but to his sin. But it is so temporary and leaves a bitter reaping of tears and broken relationships and alienation and loneliness. And it goes on and goes on. But the Christian this morning goes to the rock, Jesus Christ. That's where we go for retreat. We too were at the youth sing last evening, and I was just songs are just so tremendous. And I was blessed with In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting. And I just had the picture of the wind swirling hard. And there was this break in the rock. And it was just this opening where it was just large enough for me to get in. And I could get in there. And the wind was going. And I felt nothing of it. Can you identify that with that this morning? Where do we go for retreat? We go to the scriptures. Where else would we go but to the words of eternal life, the words of our Savior? We go to a brother or sister that we have confidence in, and we have a heart connection with. We go there to find shelter, to find a shoulder to lean on, someone to understand. We go to our prayer closet. Is your prayer closet this morning a familiar place to you? Or don't you know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying you have to have a special room in your house where you go to. But somehow I think there ought to be, and I'm sure there probably is, a familiar place where you sit and meditate. You open your Bible and you go to the rock. You go to your place of retreat. And that's where Jesus was going here. He went to his place of retreat. Also, we find inspiration through song, through singing, godly music. All these things insulate us from the dangers of temptation. Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Jesus was saying here, he was telling his disciples, he was concerned about their sleeping in the midst of this great, well, they didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus was reaching out for them, but they weren't there. But he was saying, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, or something about going to Jesus Christ, going to the rock that protects us. Just like the winds don't touch someone that's in that rifted rock. Just so it is that our temptations, we are insulated from the dangers of temptations when we go to our place of retreat. Number two, it is where our wills are laid down and we submit to the Father's will. Verses 39 and 42, it says, Jesus says twice, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's in verse 39. And verse 42, thy will be done. So we go to dark Gethsemane because it is here where our wills are laid down and we submit to the Father's will. And that's a struggle. And point number four relates closely to this as well, but I did, because Jesus was specific in saying here, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And thy will be done. I made it a separate point. I'm not going to stay here long. But I think not only is that something that we say sometimes, and we end our prayers with that, but it needs to be lived. And we live it by having an humble acceptance of the Father's will. Number three, it is a lonely journey. The journey to dark Gethsemane is a lonely journey. Three different times he reached out to his disciples, and three different times he found them sleeping. Can you imagine the loneliness of Jesus facing this tremendous battle and struggle? And he reached out to his closest companions. I don't know where the women were. I was going to mention that also as far as Brother Chad's devotional. I just thought about it now. But it's interesting with that story about those women. That's an impressive story because it was to one of those women that Jesus first showed himself after his resurrection. It wasn't to the disciples. And maybe these women in some ways had understood the heart of Jesus more than his disciples did at this point. I'm not sure about that. And where they were at this point, I don't know. The Bible scriptures do not say. They were present at the cross, but here they were not here. But his disciple, he was alone. There was no one there for him. And he says to them, could you not watch 1 hour? Does this mean he prayed for 3 hours, an hour each time? I'm not sure if that's what it means, or if he does mention 1 hour. Could you not watch 1 hour? But he came to them three different times, it seems. So how all that was, I don't know. But he was lonely, and he reached out, but there was no one there. It is a lonely journey because it is a personal journey. Jesus had to walk this journey alone. And in a sense, we need to walk it alone as well. And I think you know what I'm talking about. There's a place that we can share with our brothers and sisters, but it's a journey we need to go. The songwriter says, no one else can walk it for us. We have to walk it by ourselves. And the song starts with the thought that Jesus had to walk it, and he had to walk it by himself, and so do we. It is a lonely journey. Number four, it is also a painful journey. Verses 37 and 38, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he told them of this, and somehow they still were sleepy. But it gives a picture here of the pain that was involved. And this is something, we understand pain this morning. We understand what it feels like. And I'm not talking about physical pain when we physically hurt ourselves. I'm talking about the spiritual pain, the pain of turning our backs on truth, the pain of rejecting, going against better knowledge, the pain of turning our backs on our Savior, the pain of sin in our lives that we don't deal with. We understand that. But I don't understand what Jesus was going through here in the sense that he was the Son of God and his life was being poured out for the sins of the world. I don't know how that made a difference in this scenario here. But Luke's account says, in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I can't imagine that, but that is a medical condition. It's called hematidrosis. And it has happened. It's very rare, but it has happened. It's a condition in which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical and emotional stress. Acute fear and intense mental contemplation are the most frequent causes, as reported in 6 cases of men condemned to execution, a case occurring during the London Blitz, that would have been during the World War II, the bombing of London, a case of mental stress from a 2-year family feud, and a case of a fear of storm while sailing. These are actual accounts of, or there's actual accounts of those who have had this. And that's what happened to our Lord. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. It was a very painful journey. Actually, the journey brings death. The journey brings death. The journey to dark Gethsemane brings death this morning. Someone has to die, and it's our carnal will that has to die. Every true Christian recognizes this, that we either totally die for the Lord or to ourselves or totally die, or else we have not really laid it all down. There are things in our lives that need to die so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. Maybe there's something in our lives that still needs to die. But it's so near and so dear to our hearts, and the cost is so high. And it can be things like a sinful habit. It can be things like withholding forgiveness. It can be pride, just simple, plain old pride.
that this painful journey brings death and things need to die. Maybe it's looking down on someone that just doesn't measure up, someone that's close to you, someone in your relationship, someone in your circles, someone in your friend group that you just can't relate, and you can't bring them close to your heart because they just don't measure up. Maybe it's dreams of beauty that you need to lay aside. Maybe it's dreams of wealth. Maybe it's desires for recognition. Maybe it's desires for acceptance. And some of these are not all wrong, but everything, brothers and sisters, must be laid down. Everything needs to die. And that brings pain. It's a painful journey. But I'm not saying things that are strange to you this morning. If you're a Christian, you know, because you felt it. You felt this pain. But you know, we are so tempted to go around this pain and to shove it, maybe put it into a corner and try to gloss it over, or try to protect it, or just push it back there where it's not seen, but it's still there. The songwriter says, "Jesus, sign my pardon. This I surely..." it's a song. Yeah, I was in sin's prison. I'll start at the beginning. "I was in sin's prison, oh so dark and cold, like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then a door swung open, and he spoke to me. I have signed your pardon, now you may go free. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me, when he signed my pardon there on Calvary." Now I have a few problems with that song. And maybe that song is really inspiring. And I do appreciate the word, the pictures there of being in prison, in sin's prison, and so dark and cold. And Jesus, but then Jesus coming, Jesus, through Jesus, we find freedom from that. But the part I take issue with is in the chorus where it says, "He took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go." Now I understand that we're not asked to go to Calvary as Jesus did. But we need to go to Gethsemane. And we need to allow those sinful desires and the carnality and self to die. We have to go all the way to the cross. I thought of another song. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." I think that song expresses the theology of Jesus' suffering and death more clearly than the other song. Like I said, there's things I appreciate about the other song as well, but that's one thing that I feel that we are not, we Jesus did not go to the cross and we're free, in the sense that we are free from condemnation. We are free from the result of sin, but we are not free from having to go and lay it all down. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, and this is talking about Jesus, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled." That means to depress. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even a death of the cross. If Jesus Christ this morning humbled and depressed himself all the way from heaven to earth to death, how much more should I be willing to go all the way with him? Number 5. Oh, before that, one more thought. When did Jesus actually die on the cross? Did you ever think about that? When did Jesus actually die? I said on the cross, I shouldn't have asked it that way. When did Jesus actually die? I believe he actually died right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I know he physically did not expire until he was on the cross. But see, that's what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. This Jesus, at this point, I believe, made the decision to go all the way. And at that point, he died completely to self. And we're talking about Jesus, and I don't understand how all that was, how a sinless man, sinless Son of God, could come as a man and humble himself and die. But I believe it was here that the decision was actually made. Number five, a journey to Gethsemane leads to the cross. We know what cross Jesus faced. The accounts of the crucifixion mention him carrying his cross. It seems to indicate he carried his cross for a way, and then Simon of Cyrene needed to carry it. And I don't know what the cross looked like, but I'm sure it was not polished pretty wood. I'm sure there was not lovely engravings on it. I'm sure it was dark and ugly and heavy. And I don't know what cross you face this morning. But you're all facing a cross. You're all carrying a cross. You've been asked to carry it for your Lord. If God has given you something heavy this morning, bear it willingly. If God has given you something ugly, bear it without shame. If your cross is shame and reproach, bear it in Jesus' name. If there are deep hurts in your life, the great physician is waiting to heal. But it's a cross, isn't it? If God has given a thorn in the flesh, recognize that he wants you to lean more closely on him. Point number six, I want to end with this. And we need to end with this. Number six, a journey to Gethsemane leads to new life. We're past the cross. Praise the Lord. The cross was not the end for Jesus. We know that. And it's not the end for us. New life. New life. And I love springtime. Not just because I finally get warm, but it's because there's new life that's growing, that you see coming up. And you know it's because, well, we know how that is, don't we? There's a seed that's there. And the seed dies. And as it dies, it sprouts. And brings new life. This new life is tremendous. It's exciting. And we thrive in it. We glorify our Lord Jesus Christ because we know he is the one that gives us life. But I want us to understand this morning that we do not really understand what new life is until we have experienced death. As we experience death, as we lay down our carnality, lay down our sin, lay down our selfishness and our pride, lay it all down, make it all, or open it to the brotherhood, open it to our spouse, open it to those that we've wronged, as we clear ourselves, as we die to self, it's then that we really understand what new life is. And this is our hope this morning. This is our thread of survival. This is how I want to end the message. Let's be willing to go all the way so that we can experience new life in Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, or our country, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, all the ugly things that we struggle with. That's all going to be changed, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God bless the remainder of the service as we take part in the emblems. May his name be honored and glorified, and may this service this morning be a real marker in each one of our lives as we move forward with Christ.